The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in Genesis 15, where we're in the analysis here of verses 5 and 6. All right, in order to fully advance ourselves in our thinking and to make the best of the next hour at hand, it demands that each and every one of us make sure that we have dealt with our sin nature, our personal sin in life, through rebound, so that we can fill into God the Holy Spirit. Being in fellowship provides us the opportunity, therefore, to assimilate God's Word as it's taught to us, undistorted by the sin nature, and in this way, have a clear read, recognizing the purity of the truth of Bible doctrine and its total veracity in this respect, having a maximum appreciation for it, and otherwise putting aside the antagonistic aspect of our person that does not like doctrine in that regards, and otherwise express our positive volition through our soul towards God as seekers of God and understanding His Word for our plan, His plan for our life. And one of those. Obviously, I must really be in fellowship. I knew I shouldn't have that shot of tequila before class, but you know how it goes. All right, with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. Start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the positive volition in this geographical location. We ask that you continue to bless it and stimulate it to bless our desire to serve you, giving us the strength, the comfort, the grace necessary to hold to the end, and to once again this evening take away from Bible class the encouragement and edification so embedded in regards to the truth of your word for those who are willing to embrace it through faith. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, again in this section of chapter 15, we see Abraham back under sin fear. Fear is a dominant STA trait among believers. It can be expressed in almost any category, circumstance, situation of life, if not otherwise arrested. Abraham's fear has basically transitioned from a fear of life, and he's exhorted to get a grip on that, but in general also. But also, another aspect of his fear comes about in regards to the promise, the covenant promise of having a descendant to carry on his line. And all of this points to the fact that even though Abraham may have rebounded in regards to any fear he had for his life, the fact that he is not embracing the doctrine that Yahweh has presented to him on more than one occasion by now, at least three in this regards, by not embracing that doctrine, he is not truly utilizing the defense that we are given, the truth of Bible doctrine, to overrule any concern, anxiety he might have otherwise in this respect. God has flat out told him that he is going to have descendants and it's going to come from him. Yet he continues to mitigate the promise literally as is so otherwise expressed. Whatever rationale he is using in regards to why he will not completely and fully embrace it at this point, we don't know. But otherwise, he is letting his STA rule. The evidence of that is the fact that he now comes in and previously in the previous verses whines about it, complains about it, and then he engages in a human viewpoint solution to rectify the situation. And obviously we as believers in the test in life where we are demanded to faith rest. It demands that not only rebound in our Christian life, which obviously takes us out of the state of carnality. We're given forgiveness of the sin, and we're in a state of spirituality, but it demands embracing the doctrine at hand in order to sustain that fellowship in regards to our Christian life. So the whole aspect in living the Christian life is the two adjustments, the rebound and the maturity adjustment, whereas maturity adjustment provides the doctrine, the ammunition necessary for us to grab hold of, cling to, and exercise in thought and application to sustain being in fellowship as much as possible in our Christian life otherwise. So Abram is yet to truly, if you will, embrace under active faith and accept GAP, if you will, the aspect that his descendant is going to be from his own loins. And the language that we saw back there in regards to his complaint and solution was the fact that he is literally stripped naked in regards to any alternative physically to have a descendant, since he and Sarah are sexually dead. And that particular aspect of those verses shows that his eyes is on the physical rather than on the spiritual promises presented to him by Yahweh in the covenant. And so Yahweh then has to come in, and once again he rebukes, reproves Abram in no uncertain words, and flat out tells him no, no human viewpoint solution is going to be a part of this equation. Your descendant will come from your loins, literally. You will have this child. And he just flat out tells him that in that respect. And now here in verses 5 and 6, Yahweh takes Abram, as this is all involved in a visionary state of being that he's in at this point in time. He takes him outside, and he is going to now utilize the principle of physical things evidencing spiritual things in regards to what he is telling Abram in regards to his descendants. So basically getting you up to speed if you've missed the previous classes. Verse 5, and he, Yahweh, took him, Abram, outside and said, now look toward the heavens and number or count the stars, if you are able to number them, if there's any way possible. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. And in verse 6, we see now Abraham applying active faith in regards to the situation. Then he believed in the Lord, that being Abram. And he, Yahweh, the Lord, reckoned it to him, Abram, keeping track of your pronouns, as righteousness. So just pick up point one. We were just getting into this, more or less. That Abram has his eyes on the physical. Yahweh now uses the same to drive home the doctrine. Again, we see an example of the grace, the forbearing spirit of God in regards to positive volition and their weaknesses in their life. He now, rather than just rebuking Abram, he now, if you will, addresses the situation from another angle to get the point over to him. And since his eyes are on the physical, all right, he's going to take the physical reality in front of us, and he's going to use it to reinforce doctrine that Abram already has, to come to grips in regards to God providing him with his descendant. So, two, the principle here is physical realities help validate and illustrate spiritual realities. Jesus' ministry taught along these lines consistently, always using and speaking of parable, in parables, taking physical things, using as analogies and metaphors in regards to spiritual realities. The example there of Nicodemus that we have recorded, the new birth, the regeneration. and him telling Nicodemus, if you don't understand physical things, how are you going to understand spiritual things? And it brings out the principle that spiritual and physical realities are entwined. Spiritual realities is that which governs physical realities. God is the creator. He is obviously spiritual in nature. So everything in regards to creation has, if you will, embedded in it the spiritual realities of God as he so intends in regards to the creation. So while we are living a life by faith, not by sight, there is an aspect of reality around us that we can appeal to and look to validate the spiritual principles in certain ways. Just as we know in regards to coming to God consciousness, as we saw in Romans 1, that the universe itself proclaims the existence of God. It proclaims His essence, His attributes. So, for those who are astute in regards to doctrine, they are embracing doctrine. We can look around and we can see in the world, not only through tangible items and things of this nature, but through circumstances and situations, God's Word being fulfilled. And evidence of His Word as He so proclaims regards to things, see. And so Yahweh is taking physical realities now, and He is going to utilize that to help Abram over the hump here in getting a grip in regards to this doctrine. So three, now while we now see that Yahweh came to Abram at night while in his abode. He took him outside. And looking to the stars obviously tells us that it's sometime pre-dawn. So four, he summons Abram outside to view the heavens and clear night sky. As I was reminiscing in regards to last class, is the stars that we generally see in our areas of the country because of the interference of natural or man-made lights and things of this nature do not truly do the heavens justice. If you've ever been somewhere where man-made light is completely absent otherwise, and you look up in a clear night sky, it looks like essentially only pinholes of darkness in between the sky, in between the stars. There are literally just so many, it just blows your mind when you look at it and you contemplate these things. See? And so this is the kind of situation we got here. He's not in New York City, all lit up, trying to look at a couple of stars that might be bright enough and gone above the man-made light to see. No, he's in an area that he has a great visual aspect of the heavens that he can look at in this respect. So here he looks up, and obviously anyone who has been in that situation and seen the stars in the heavens in this capacity, generally one is in awe if they look at it with any type of contemplation whatsoever. So five, now the Lord's command, look, in the English, look toward the heavens, suggests more than just a casual viewing of the night sky filled with stars, just to enjoy the beauty is not all that he's supposed to be doing. He is to look up and he is to contemplate what he's seen, to study it and look deeply within himself to what all this is about. So six, the verb means to regard an object. Again, it's just not a fleeting or a passing visual look at it. He is to regard it, to study it, to contemplate it, whatever is needed. So seven, now as the language insinuated in Abram's previous address to God in verse 2, as he addressed him, Lord, Lord, which is Adonai, Yahweh in the Hebrew. Abraham recognizes Yahweh as the creator of the universe. Lord, Lord could be translated sovereign Lord, master Lord, sovereign of sovereign, if you want. So that title that he appeals to Yahweh in the New American Standard simply says, "Oh Lord God." That's a gross failure on the translator's part. At the least, it should say, "Lord, Lord." You know, they can translate Yahweh and Adonai that way any other place. But you know how translators sometimes can be. Got to be cute. But anyway, try to interpret. The title that he addresses him says something in regards to Abram in his understanding of God. And that is that he recognizes God as the creator of the universe. See? That's doctrine that's embedded, obviously, solidly in Abram's soul and in his frame of reference. And therefore, now Yahweh has him looking up at his creation via the stars in the sky, the heavenly bodies. So God uses the doctrine he is firm in to now impress upon him the reality of the promise of his heir. To get it to sink into him. Things, and God does this. I mean, we get in tests, in physical circumstances, situations around us, makes doctrine real sometimes. More real than what otherwise we may embrace and believe otherwise. It becomes part of you. And it impresses upon us even deeper in regards to the truth and the matters of the doctrine that it may be related to in the test. Here, in a like fashion, we have a similar situation where now Abram looks at the magnitude of God's omnipotence, of this heavenly creation of billions, if not trillions, of stars out there in stellar space. And he recognizes that God is sovereign and that obviously God created all of this. And it truly shows the power of God with respect to his attribute of omnipotence. So 9, now the challenge to count the stars if you are able. See, that's a challenge if you are able. Count them. Is a reminder of the doctrine of God's omnipotence. Is impossible. Even we today still can't count the stars with modern technology, astrophysics, and everything else that's out there, astronomy, whatever. Even with a $50 telescope, you can't do it, see. So, to count the stars, if you are able, is a challenge. And all this is designed to stimulate Abraham in regards to the promise of the descendant coming from his own loins. So, 10, with God, nothing is impossible, though impossible for man. Obviously, there's nothing physically in this world that you could look at that would have the kind of power to do that. This is what he's complaining about earlier. There's no hope. I'm stripped naked, if you will. I'm walking stripped in life in regards to this having a child or sexually dead or without hope, that kind of deal, see. Nothing physically that we can look to as an alternative to help us out. Well, God has been looking at those stars, contemplating God's omnipotence. Now, as the Creator, you called me Sovereign Lord, didn't you? And to contemplate that and recognize, man, God's power is so beyond our imagination, it's not even funny. So, with God, nothing is impossible, though it may be impossible in the natural world by man. So, 11, this doctrine is employed for Abram to look to God to fulfill the promise of the heir, and thus places trust in him. The doctrine of God's omnipotence, coupled with his promise, see, and that respect. So 12, Yahweh compares Abram's future descendants, so innumerable, so many, count them, this is what, how many descendants you're going to have, that only God could create so vastly to make something of such an enormous number of existence. God has to be behind that. God has to make that happen. So the contrast is, so, point 12, what is one person, Abram? I'm going to make sure that you have so many people, so many descendants, you won't be able to count them either. And you're worried about, one, yourself. See, that's the idea that's coming across here in regards to this passage. So it is, God can do things. He brings things into our periphery of tangible sources, examples otherwise, for those who will contemplate doctrine otherwise, to help us in perceiving and understanding and grabbing hold of doctrine otherwise. So point 13, where we left off, this is the reality Abraham is to consider and thrust, and the thrust of the statement behind, so shall your descendants be. So shall your descendants be, Abraham. 14, now stars, our term stars here, kokav in the Hebrew, is used here and in chapter 22, verse 17, and 26, verse 4, to illustrate the great multitude of descendants they will call Abram, that will call Abram their father. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. And in addition to that, another one, and as the sand which is on the seashore. How many grains of sand you can pick up in one handful? It's almost impossible to count. There's people that put those the sand in the sand jars to tell time. What a job. But anyway, 26:4. Genesis 26:4. Literally, you can get thousands within a small volume of space. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And you will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed. 15. Now stars are used in the Bible of angels and humans. Of both angels and humans. They are analogized as stars. Job 38:7. Here, the angelic host, remembering back to the beginning of the Genesis and the original creation, this is the scene that occurred in the third heaven in regards to God creating the subject in view in the previous verses, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, both of those being titles for use for the angels, shouted for joy. Judges 5:20. So that's one for the angels. Verse 19, the kings came and fought. And then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder and silver. Verse 20, the stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. Recognizing angelic hosts in interaction in regards to human history. Kind of out of a strange verse combining that realization with human activity, Isaiah 14:13. A title given to Satan before the fall. O star of the morning, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. Daniel 8:10. here in the reference to Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a type of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, but a resemblance of one. And this looks at prophetically near and far prophecy. Verse 9, and out of one of them came forth a rather small horn. That would picture prophetically in far prophecy the Antichrist, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land, Jerusalem. And it grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the hosts and some of the stars to fall to earth. Compare Revelation. And it trampled them down. It's not just literal astronomical bodies that fall. These are reference to stars. Revelation 1:16 for New Testament. Christ in his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in his strength. The stars there are a reference to believers. 12:1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. That's the tribes of Jerusalem. Here symbolically represented in the sign of Virgo. Going back and remembering all that. Etc. So 16, now doctrinally, when used of humans, stars refer to only unbelievers. You can't find a reference of humans symbolized by stars for unbelievers, only believers. So 17, Abram's descendants include believing Jews from the dispensations as well as believing Gentiles. So already we're being directed in our thinking in these verses as a approach the Abrahamic covenant being ratified, of looking beyond just racial, physical aspects of life to also of the Jewish race, but also to the spiritual descendants of Abram. And you hang in there and you stick with it, you'll see why as we get into the aspects of the covenant that will follow. So anyway, Abram's descendants, including believing Jews, point 17, from the dispensations, as well as believing Gentiles. So 18, Abram is the genetic father of the Hebrew race and the spiritual father of all who come to saving faith. There are racial Hebrews, racial Jews. That's what most people simply recognize. But there's also spiritual Jews. You don't have to be a racial Jew to be a spiritual Jew. All you have to do is be a believer in Christ for that to be a reality. So Acts 7:2. Here of the racial lineage. And he said, hear me, brothers and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Racial lineage. When he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, as we know. So Abraham is the genetic father racially of all the Hebrew race. But he's also reckoned as a spiritual father for all believers of the church and otherwise. So Romans 4:11 is taught here in Romans in regards to Abram. Paul's fighting the Judaizers who are proclaiming you've got to keep the law, etc., works plus faith. And so Paul here is using the argument of Abraham when he became a believer. Was it before or after he was circumcised? If it's so important, you know, to work. Using a citation of the very verse that we're looking at here in Genesis in verse 9. But anyway, for our this particular point, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only that who not only are of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, saving faith, which he had while uncircumcised. He didn't get circumcised until he was an adult male. And after he came to salvation. Verse 16, for this reason is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, salvation. Faith apart from works, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Mosaic law, racial Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all. He's speaking to Christian Gentiles in the church. In verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, including the nation of the church, spiritually. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, calls him being that which does not exist. So there are some who are simply racial Jews. There are some who are both racial and spiritual Jews, as believing Jews. There are some that are simply spiritual Jews, those who are not racially Jews. So another aspect of doctrine that a lot of people do not recognize. So stars here is a reference to, in a general way, to all of his descendants, both racially and spiritually. So 19, now the millennium will greatly add to the number, not to mention the eternal state. How can you have this many? Well, we still got 1,000 years of propagation on this planet by human beings that is going to blow everybody's mind, the number of this, people that will be born during the millennial period, coming off of with only believers left on the planet and the Jews. And then as we understand the eternal state, the millennial believers in human bodies will go into the eternal state in such way, and they will continue to reproduce. Albeit it's a completely different environment and existence, actually. But anyway, so, yeah, you can't number the stars. There you go. 20, these descendants then are organized into nations. They're recognized as nations. Genesis 17:5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Romans 4:18, that we saw in Romans, where Paul quotes the words of Yahweh. There, in hope against hope, he believed Abraham, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to which to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. In verse 6, Abram's thinking clicks with his STA aside, and this third reiteration of the covenant first revealed back in chapter 12, Genesis 12, nets his faith. It captures it. and he believed or engaged in active faith as to the promise of innumerable descendants. This is enough to get Abraham to reconsider and go, yes, I believe. Yeah, with you, nothing's impossible, God. I don't know where I was at. Too much wine for dinner. Eh? You know how it goes, God. Whatever. Verse 6, it clicks. Then he believed in the Lord. Then he believed in the Lord, see. 22, this editorial comment with which this part of the scene closes points out that Abram's silence showed his faith in the promise just made to him. Verse 6 is seen as editorial, an aside that Moses is making, if you will, as these things occur in the vision. And he draws a conclusion. And the fact he draws his conclusion is not based on anything Abraham does. Obviously, he's informed by God the Holy Spirit in his inspiration. But otherwise, here, the faith is recognized by Abraham's silence to what God has just told him and shown him. So 23, now in verse 6, we have the first occurrence of the verb believed. Our English word believed, that he believed in the Lord, which is aman, or amen, in the Hebrew, from which we get the English term amen. When one closes with prayer, amen, it simply means, I believe. You believe the prayer, you know, and the content of what one has prayed. 24, now the verbal stem here is hifil, which is causative, and suggests that Abram believed based on his positive volition, not against his will. He wasn't coerced into this. Abraham caused the faith himself. He determined at this point in time, yeah, I believe this. See, positive volition is a determination, a soulish determination to believe. And our will is free will. That determination, the power of that determination, the force of that determination, while it may be influenced in many ways, the actual execution of it comes simply and strictly from our own source of determination. See. There is no Calvinistic aspects involved in regards to faith that somehow God causes people to believe. Even churches that believe in free will don't truly practice it because they are out telling people they can pray people to salvation. You can get out there, you can sell them. You can cause them to come to saving faith. That's what they imply, if not explicitly. I've been there, I know. Well, you can't make anybody believe what they don't want to believe to begin with. Things that we say, et cetera, things we do, may influence them in regards to their thinking. But they have to come to their own determination. That's why we don't get wrapped around the axle in regards to out there on the streets, door knocking and invading people's privacy and interrupting their suppers and all these other things in an evangelistic movement. See. We live the Christian life. We provide the witness of the truth as God provides this opportunity. We live it, if we're supposed to, as an example and witness to it. But people got to come to grips on their own. As much as we may desire for them to, you know, quit this nonsense and whatever rejection of doctrine they may have otherwise, they've got to do it. If Jesus can't get people to come to saving faith, you know, and embrace Him as Messiah, who are we? So this mentality, and that's part of maintaining a balance in regards to our life, our Christian life, in regards to other people, so that we don't get wrapped around the axle over people. Doesn't mean we don't hurt. Doesn't mean, you know, other emotional aspects we may experience during any given situation or whatever. The people of the world and the compassion, etc., etc. But we recognize they got to come to grips in regards to doctrine themselves. And if they don't, they don't. Now you got other doctrine you got to apply. See? Don't want to be casting pearls if they have made it clear they don't want the truth. Yeah. You know the old saying, don't kick a lying dog. Don't cast pearls. And separation, as it may be applicable, and all these other things that we are to do in concert with application of doctrine towards those around us. So, Abram, he believes on his own. He had the information given to him. It was presented to him in this fashion. It clicked to him. Golly, yeah, God is all-powerful. What am I worried about? And he believes. See, for positive volition, that's what truth will do. It will click. Yeah. And again, like I said, God is not limited to not putting people in circumstances, situations, otherwise, of physical aspects to prove His word or to reinforce it, if you will. To support it, to validate it, the doctrine that we have. So, Abram believes on his own power, by his own determination. 25, he believed. That phrase means to rely on someone, give credence to a message, or consider it to be true, to trust in someone. That's the definition of belief. 26, while the verb is limited in its use in the Old Testament, it does not mean it is peripheral to Old Testament theology. It may seem on the surface, because certain words that we're used to, seen in the New Testament, used, or otherwise, that it's not that common in the Old Testament, that somehow maybe it's different. No. You don't find the word believed all that often in the aspect of active faith in regards to Bible doctrine, etc. But it doesn't mean that somehow it was less than instrumental or a part of life, theologically or otherwise. 27, rather, faith is presupposed everywhere as a correct response to divine revelation. When God speaks, people embrace it and say it. Author doesn't that say he believes. They go out and they're obedient to it. Well, there's your evidence. You know. So it's presupposed whenever you see one who is obedient to God's plan. It's just part of the process. 28, now Abram's faith then incites a divine response. So Abram exercises here active faith. And this in turn incites, stimulates, and the divine response, he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. So 29, now the verb reckon, cheshav, in the Hebrew, is to consider something as the case. This is the case. This is the fact, if you will. Example, Genesis 31:15. Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners, for he has sold us? Are we not considered this the case as of us? Rachel and Leah here. for he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. And then 38:15, just to give you an idea of the word. We're considered as foreigners. 38:15, when Judah saw her, he covered... But it could be involved in the words he thought. And if I remember correctly, looking back at this verse, but you know how old men are. So don't take it to the bank. When Judas saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. But I'll double check that. If I find that's not a legitimate citation, I'll correct it for you. All right, 30. Yahweh considered Abram's faith as righteousness. It's our Hebrew word, tzedakah. 31. Abram did not do or say anything, yet his silence suggests consent. 31. So how does anybody know that he believed? God knows. God's reading this tape. 32. Paul quotes this verse to teach the fact that saving faith in Christ results in the imputation of plus R to all who believe. So the verse is used as an example for that. You've got to understand faith, active faith. That is the act of believing. Active faith may be expressed under saving faith in that regards. It may refer to faith in a passive way as the content of Scripture. There is inhale faith, that's believing Bible doctrine. There's exhale faith, what we refer to, that's application of doctrine. So we understand faith in a dissection of this expression. And here, Paul uses Abram's action of active faith to teach the doctrine of God imputing absolute righteousness to a believer at saving faith. Romans 4:3-22. Romans 4, verse 3 and verse 22. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he's using that in the context of saving faith that is apart from works. Abraham was justified by works. Verse 2, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Etc., etc. Verse 22. Therefore also it is reckoned to him as righteousness, his active faith in the truth of doctrine. In Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. Same context. You're saved by phase one. Faith apart from works. So Paul uses Abraham, what he does here, as an example to teach the doctrine of saving faith and the imputation of God's absolute righteousness in that vein. 33, in the Old Testament, the righteous are those acquitted by God. If you're righteous, then obviously you're not guilty. You're not unrighteous before God. 34, all that believe in the promise of a coming Messiah are constituted, quote, the righteous, end quote. When it speaks of the righteous in the Bible, as far as I know, it's always in reference to believers. 35, on this occasion, Abram exercised faith in the promise of descendants, and God, quote, deemed, end quote, his faith an act of righteousness, reckoned it to him. Consider that the case. What he did was right, to believe God's promise. 36, his actions here established the prerequisite of faith to God, accounting, in quotes, righteousness to men. So for any righteousness to be accounted to us by God, it demands a prerequisite of belief, of faith, as it would be to God's Word. So 37, Paul's citations teach that imputation of God's righteousness is based on faith apart from works to gain eternal salvation for man. 38, obviously, Abram didn't make the salvation adjustment in the events of this chapter. He did that quite a while back. 39, he received the imputation plus R at the point of saving faith when he lived in Ur. Further documentation for that, Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was received for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Where is he going out from? to the land that God's going to show him. And then Galatians 3:8. So, you know, somebody wants to throw at you. Abraham became a believer, you know, when God finally showed him the stars of the heaven. No, he didn't. That's just an example of the importance of faith in one's life. Galatians 3:8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaim the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. But that's before the covenant. So there you go. 40, however, his actions now, in embracing the evidence of truth, is a clear teaching aid to illustrate the importance of faith and plus R, absolute righteousness. 41, that Abram shows no overt evidence of believing, illustrates that saving faith does not demand overt evidence, and is otherwise recognized by God who reads our tape. You don't have to do anything apart from believing Jesus Christ to be saved. There's not an extra step. This lordship salvation is nothing more than another example of legalism in the Christian world. You got to proclaim Him as Lord. You recognize Him, proclaim Him as Lord when you believe in Him automatically, if you believe in the right Jesus. It's within the heart. Otherwise, you've cut a lot of people short on the battlefield that might have believed just before they checked out, and they didn't have a chance to find a chaplain. Hey, chaplain, is there guts are spilled out on the ground? Well, there's something I got to say to you here. Right. No. Anyway, see, you can trash all that human viewpoint when you know the Bible. At 42, all that believed in Christ and received justification by faith, based on the imputation plus R, are part of the family that has Abraham as a model believer. He is a model believer. Well, I'm glad, because he's not perfect. Yay! We've got a model that's not perfect. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. He is model, though, in regards to exercise of faith. He represents Paul's volition in that respect. See, he believed. 43, the righteousness that God attributed to Abram in our verse is not imputed plus R. Understand that. This isn't the imputation of plus R saving faith. Or we're credited with perfect plus R, or human spirit, etc. Since he was already in possession of same. 44, it simply illustrates a doctrine that simple belief in the truth is a righteous activity. It's righteous before God, and God sees it as that. 45, now phase 2 righteousness that is faith plus works, is illustrated in the book of James. It cites this very same verse in James 2:23, as we saw when we went through the book of James. And again, you have all that confusion out there. Paul and James, they're not in agreement doctrinally or theologically. See? James says you've got to work to be saved. And hence people tend to want to write him off as some legalist, James being Jesus' half-brother. Now, these are people that are just superficial in regards to the study of God's Word and not willing to take the time to harmonize these things. See? Or at least look to someone who has harmonized it for them and look at it at least from that perspective. So, James is dealing with experiential faith, and that experientially we're credited with righteousness, phase 2 faith, inhale, exhale faith. Paul is dealing with saving faith in his context. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, and Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's phase 2. Righteousness is essential on both sides of the counter in regards to the quality. That is ascribed to the faith by God. 46, that Abram was not required to perform any overt deeds in our verse, and in direct correlation with the promise of descendants, underscores the righteous act of saving faith in regards to what is more or less pictured otherwise symbolically, if you will. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.